Our speaker for this session is Colonel Robert Thieme. Colonel Thieme, one of America's outstanding youth speakers and pastor of the Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, speaks to many thousands of people each week in various countries of the world through the media of radio and tape recordings. He was reared in California and attended the University of Arizona, where he starred in football and boxing and received Phi Beta Kappa honors and a Rhodes Scholarship. During World War II, he was commissioned in the United States Cavalry, then transferred to the Air Force, where he was made a director of military training with the rank of lieutenant colonel. After the war, he graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary and embarked on a ministry for Christ of far-reaching significance. Many outstanding scholars and leaders in the Christian world have collaborated with Campus Crusade for Christ in the preparation of a series of recorded lectures presenting What Christians Believe. This significant undertaking is designed to make the claims of Christ and the great doctrines of the Christian faith available to the collegians of all lands. Today's lecture by Colonel Thieme is entitled Mental Attitude. It's my pleasure to present Colonel Robert Thieme.
Today, one of the things that slows us down more than anything else in practically everything that we do is mental attitude. In fact, mental attitude has become such an important factor in life that the heads of great industries are looking around for services which will sell their people on a better mental attitude toward their work. And people realize in every walk of life, the only way to have an organization of any kind move at all is for the people in that organization to have the right mental attitude toward their work. So mental attitude is important, and believe it or not, the Word of God has a tremendous amount to say about it. Let's consider it first from the standpoint of an unbeliever and a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever has a very simple inner mechanism. He has a relatively uncomplicated makeup. Many times unbelievers do not have the complications that we as Christians have on the inside. A believer has the most horrible warfare going on inside about which the unbeliever knows nothing. All the unbeliever has on the inside are three things, actually. He has a conscience, and that's usually twisted because rationalism can make white black and black white and gray the whole thing. His conscience isn't much good. He has a soul, and his soul has a number of things: the mind, the will, the emotion, the life, and the nature. Then he has an old sin nature. Now, he's like an old Model T Ford, and he doesn't have much inside. The unbeliever has outer restraints such as fear and the law and so on, and he has all of his own sins still in his own life. The unbeliever spends most of his life, if he's interested at all, in what he calls self-improvement. He may get hold of one of those books on self-improvement, and so he's going to improve himself. But what's he improving? Let's face it. The old sin nature can't be improved. Of course, a morally good act would not emanate sin, but it emanates from the sin nature. It could be a good act in itself, but as far as God is concerned, it isn't good at all. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. The greatest act of an unbeliever has absolutely zero credit with God. Now let's take a look at the mechanism of a believer. Here he is, a very complicated individual. He's the Rolls Royce compared to the Model T Ford. He really has the inner works. When you lift up the bonnet of a believer and look inside, it's an astounding thing. He has an old sin nature, and he has the Holy Spirit, and they are constantly fighting back and forth. Galatians 5 tells us that the Spirit wars against the flesh, and these two are in opposition to each other. There is a constant warfare between the two. And believe me, that fight inside can keep the believer off balance unless his mental attitude is right. Now, what I wanted to do is to show you that the soul has a mind and looks at life from the human viewpoint. And your human spirit has a mind. If your spirit has been activated by the Holy Spirit, which is what takes place at your conversion, then your spirit's mind will look at life from the divine point of view. I want you to see that in the cerebrum of yours, right up there in that frontal lobe, every thought that you have, every impulse that passes through the cerebrum, either looks at life from God's viewpoint or from man's viewpoint. And one of the greatest struggles in your life is the struggle in the mental realm between these two conflicting outlooks. That's why a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He has a double mind, and there's a struggle between the two. When one mind predominates, the instability is removed, and you have stability. James 1:8 tells us that a double-minded man is always unstable in his ways. Why? Because this conflict pulls him back and forth. One minute he's looking at life from the divine viewpoint, but the next moment he's looking at life from the human viewpoint. One of the greatest problems that we face today as Christians is that the average thought pattern of the average believer is almost entirely human viewpoint, and the result is quite obvious. Believers have the problem of no longer being able to face life from the divine viewpoint, and therefore they lose orientation. Every time they have a difficulty to solve or a trial in the area of reality, they immediately start a retreat to the human viewpoint. And this can often be the dream world. Perhaps there has been some frustration, some problem through the day. The average believer goes from reality with which he cannot cope into the world of dreams, where he is either completely defeated or he imagines himself as a great person who is always right and whose opinion must always be considered. He goes from reality into the dream world and back to reality without ever having solved his problem. On the other hand, we have believers who go from reality to the divine viewpoint, and when they come back to the realism of their everyday life, they have a wonderful, glorious, and stabilized experience. These kind of Christians are often accused of trying to escape reality, but the truth is, they escape to reality. They have looked at their problems from the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the viewpoint of the Word of God. What better way to solve life's complexities than to see the problems as they are from God's viewpoint? The greatest geographical area for the struggle between naturalism and supernaturalism is obviously on the college campus. Think of your own college experience. Do you realize that everything you get in the classroom looks at life from the human viewpoint? Try to apply this to the problems you face every day and you fall apart. These philosophical approaches to life have been the highest and best attempt that the natural man can muster to explain life as it is and to orient the individual. However, the Bible is the only expression of the divine viewpoint in life. It's the expression of the mind of God, as it tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can you see why it's important to get into the Word, especially on the college campus? This is the only thing that keeps you leveled and stabilized. This is the only thing that prepares you for everything in life and helps you to orient yourself immediately. If you neglect the Word of God for any period of time in your life on the campus, you will automatically, even without realizing it, absorb the human viewpoint, and consequently, the great struggle is won by naturalism or the human viewpoint, and you have limited and shut out God as far as divine viewpoint is concerned. This then becomes typical of your mental attitude. You become critical, harsh, cynical, bitter. All of those horrible mental attitudes. Every time you find any cynicism or critical attitude, and by critical, I mean adverse criticism in your life, it is the human viewpoint predominating, and you can say right now, there is something wrong with my life. The difficulty then is in the realm of the frontal lobe. Do you get the concept yet? You can't have a thought without that thought either being the divine viewpoint or the human viewpoint of life. It's impossible to have any other type of thought. You are going to look at life from one view or the other. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The only place where anyone can have peace today is in his mind. And if you are ever going to have peace in this world as a Christian, even though you possess eternal life, even though you have the righteousness of God credited to your account at the moment you believed in Christ, even though your sins are forgiven or blotted out, if you're really going to have perfect peace, it must be up in that frontal lobe. That is, as far as time is concerned. The mind must be centered or stayed on Christ. His mind is revealed to us through the Word, the Bible, and therefore, if we're going to have the divine viewpoint, we must get it from God's Word. Let's take a practical look at this point. Here's a problem in your life, something which is giving you a tremendous amount of difficulty, and you don't know what to do about it. You're disturbed, you're upset, you come unglued, you fall apart, you sit on the panic button. Maybe you've tried dreaming it out of existence, but it doesn't do any good. Perhaps you've tried some form of sublimation. Perhaps you have tried some overt solution, like drowning yourself in the pleasures of the world, or just going out and getting drunk. But it can't be done, and you should learn as a believer that there is only one source of perfect peace, and that's the Bible, applied to the area of trouble. So if you live daily in the Word of God, the things that you read, the things that you study, the things that you absorb, your whole spiritual perception will become a basis of stability because you have the divine point of view. If you're looking at life like this, it means you know the Word of God. You have the Word inside, and you believe the Word. Therefore, perfect peace should result. However, there may be other causes for an incorrect mental attitude. Occasionally, it's a matter of a lack of knowledge or a failure to understand the categories of doctrine in God's Word. It's a failure to apply actual promises to a given experience in your life and therefore orienting yourself in time. Let me illustrate the point. You have a man who's an engineer. He may be in college, the most brilliant student. He may be a straight-A student. He may be outstanding in absorbing the principles of engineering. After he graduates from college and goes out into the engineering world, he may become one of the sorriest of all because he doesn't have the ability to apply his academic knowledge to the experience and to the problems of engineering. And the same is true of the believer. We must know the Word. Knowledge of the Word of God is important, but the Word and the doctrines of the Bible and the promises must be applied to our experiences. The first stage of getting the Word of God securely lodged in your mind is very important, but stage two is equally important. We must apply what we know, what we have in the frontal lobe, to our experience. If I'm going to have perfect peace, if I'm going to have inner contentment and all those other wonderful byproducts of the Christian life, then I must have something in my mind to replace the human viewpoint. In other words, I need God's point of view. I've got to stop looking at life from Mr. Average Christian's viewpoint, because every time I do, I strip the gears of my Christian life, and often I find myself neutralized by Satan. The point is, you have a mental attitude about everything you do. You have a mental attitude about sitting here right now and listening to me. It may be good or it may be bad, positive or negative. You have a mental attitude about what you did today. You have a mental attitude about what you're going to do tonight and tomorrow. You might not realize it, but you have a definite mental attitude even toward Campus Crusade. You have an attitude about people one way or the other. You are never neutral about any person. If at any time along the line you find that your mental attitude is adverse in any way, there is possibly something very definitely wrong with your life. Whatever that something is, it's going to slow you down to a spiritual crawl. Now, you're probably asking yourself, what can be done when I begin to sense a wrong mental attitude myself about someone else or some problem which I face in my life? Here's the answer. Bringing every thought into captivity for Christ over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You must take every thought, good or bad, move it to the point of the spear, as the Greek translation puts it, into obedience to Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that though we walk in the sphere of the flesh, that is, we live on this earth, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, we do not have a physical warfare. Our warfare is in the spiritual realm, and our weapons, therefore, are not of this world. We are not simply using M1s and machine guns and bayonets and that type of thing. We are in a spiritual warfare which demands that we use spiritual weapons. In this warfare, we have to face, as Christians, the greatest weapon which we could ever have used against us, and that is the human viewpoint of life, which is actually the satanic attitude. This, therefore, brings us back again to the mind. It is what you think that makes the difference. Remember again in Proverbs, as a man thinketh, so he is. General Giraud, one of the great French military leaders of World War II, in his 17,000-word memorandum on why France fell within 90 days in the spring of 1940, said that the two greatest factors in the fall of France were, one, atheism, and two, the mental attitude of the average French soldier. He didn't mention at all the lack of training or tanks or concepts of mobile warfare or anything of that sort. He didn't talk about logistics. He didn't talk about tactics. He talked in terms of spiritual values and mental attitudes. Believe it or not, the Bible has more to say on the subject of the right mental attitude than almost any other subject except faith. Let's take a look at some of the Bible verses that point out the importance of the right mental attitude. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, keep on seeking those things which were above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affection on things above. Actually, the Greek says, keep thinking about things above and not on things of the earth. Again, you notice mental attitude. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Meditate on him that endured such opposition of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Once again, notice that we have the importance of mental attitude. It's possible for Christians to get pooped out spiritually, to faint in their minds. There's a lot of fainting going on today, and it's all on the inside. It's all in your mind. Well, the Holy Spirit is there too, so just authorize him to go ahead and apply divine viewpoint to your experience. When you walk around on the campus with hundreds and hundreds of students who have really never trusted Christ, and it doesn't look as though you could crack the surface of ever telling these people about him, you just remember that you can make it. You have fainted in your mind. Remember that God has appointed you an ambassador for Christ. Remember that you have the wonderful words of life, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh yes, you have the gospel. You have the good news. You have something that's very important for those who are on the campus. No one seems to care about the Lord on the campus, and therefore you say to yourself, well, no one really cares. And again, you faint in your mind. But if you see this attitude in yourself, the best thing to do is to get into the Word of God, absorb that doctrinal viewpoint, study, read, memorize, meditate. Remember the story of David? He was a shepherd boy who slew a giant by the name of Goliath. Goliath, a gigantic and powerful Philistine, had taunted the Jews for 40 days to send a man out to fight against him. But all the men of Israel were afraid. They were sitting on the panic button. They were shaking in their tents. They were calling for Milltown. They would rather stay in and polish their armor than go out and use it. David, who was just a young man at the time, was sent from the flock of sheep to deliver some rations for his older brothers. And when he saw how Goliath was mocking the army of Israel, he shouted, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who was that bird anyway? David wasn't impressed with 9 feet 2 inches of muscle, 148 pounds of boilerplate armor. He doesn't see the human viewpoint. He had his eyes on the Lord. He knew his doctrine. He applied promises, the promises of God, to experience. He remembered the phrase, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Instead of saying, "Who is this terrible giant?" he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" God was real to him. God was alive. He was more real than all the armies of the Philistines. He was more real than the giant who was twice the size of David. Of course, the rest of the men were only too glad to find someone who was willing to go out and find the giant. So they grabbed David and shoved him into the command post where King Saul was having his private session of fear, quaking in his armor. Saul says to David, "Thou art not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." But David tells Saul, he said, "I used to keep my father's sheep. On two or three different occasions, I slew a lion and a bear who tried to steal one of the sheep." Now, lions and bears are pretty tough birds to tangle with. It would have been easy for David to have run and hid and to be sure that his own skin was saved, and therefore pay no attention to the loss of a sheep or two. That would have been looking at the situation from the human viewpoint. Suppose the hills had actually been filled and the crowds had been standing around and yelling at David in these stressed circumstances, "Come on, David, go get the lion. Come on, David, go get the lion." Then David could have gone right out under this extreme pressure and probably tried to make some attempt to tackle the lion and the bear. But David depended upon the Lord. He had the right mental attitude. He looked at life from the divine viewpoint. God was stronger than a lion. God was stronger than a bear. And the Lord was watching. And this is the crisis point for David, not the battlefield with Goliath. David would have never gotten to that battlefield except that he was faithful in the lion episode. He was faithful in delivering the sheep from the bear. Long before Goliath stepped into that valley and filled his leather lungs with air and trumpeted out his challenge, long before that day, a lion took a lamb out of the flock. And that was the day when David proved that he had the right mental attitude, that he was the man for the crisis, that he was a man, in fact, whom God could use. If you have been discouraged by events on the campus, and if your mental attitude is one of that of fainting, remember that the giants of today on the college campus can be slain just as the giants could be slain in the Valley of Elah. I want to stop here for a moment and make a very important point. Nowhere in the Bible do we ever read that David told anyone about having killed the lion and the bear. That is, before he spoke in the tent of Saul. Old Goliath didn't know it, but out there on the hillside, a lion and a bear fell dead. And when they did, it sealed Goliath's death. Let me tell you something. I've discovered from my own experience, as well as from the teaching of the Word of God, that some of the greatest conflicts you will ever face, you will face alone as far as people are concerned. One of the greatest blessings we can have is to fellowship with one another. True believer, getting with true believer, and facing together the tremendous spiritual battles of our experience. But you can never face and win any battle by leaning upon others. You must learn to lean upon God. And one of the easiest ways to depend upon God is to have His Word up in your frontal lobe and to apply it to experience. I've seen some inner fights that I will never tell anyone about. I'm sure some of you have too. No one will ever know those tremendous inner struggles that have been faced alone. But if you face them from the divine viewpoint, someday along the line, we'll know about it because a giant will fall to the ground. If the battles that you face alone now are won by looking at life from the divine viewpoint, by the application of the doctrine of Scripture to experience, tomorrow, from the campuses to the uttermost parts of the world, people are going to be won to the Son of God, and this means for them an eternity spent in the presence of God. God often puts us on these battlegrounds that we might be forced to decide what it's going to be, the divine viewpoint or the human. If the divine viewpoint prevails, then tomorrow on the college campus, the giants are going to fall. You can be sure of one thing. You have your battles, and I have mine. And while I don't know yours, nor you mine, we face the same common enemy. We face the same problems, and we must be victorious with the same mental attitudes which are derived from an intense study of God's most precious Word. Now, how about your own life today? Are there some giants in your life? There are times of crisis and pressure in the life of everyone. Is the Lord during that time more real to you than all the giants in your life? Listen, if you don't have any kind of problem, you probably don't have a normal, thrilling Christian experience. That is, at the moment. Cheer up, you will somewhere down the line. What about those giants in your life? Who is more real to you right now? Those giants in your life or the Lord? What's it going to be? Well, David learned his lesson, and he learned it so well that he became God's man. Your giants can only be slain by the divine viewpoint of life, by the absorption of the Word of God. Perhaps some of you who are listening have never discovered the adventure of living according to the divine viewpoint because you have never allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to control your life. The importance of mental attitude cannot be stressed enough. Remember, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. When David stood before Goliath, remember what he told this threatening giant. He said, the battle is the Lord's. And that's the place where the divine viewpoint begins. Remember, Christian on the college campus, the battle is the Lord's.
Would you like to know how you can live a life free of worry and frustration no matter what the outward circumstances? You can. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give all men a full and abundant life. Such a life is available to all who will but receive Him into their lives, who will put their trust in Him as Savior and Lord. The Word of God admonishes us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast the whole of our care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. David had discovered from experience that God was worthy of his confidence and trust. He looked at outward circumstances with the divine point of view rather than the human point of view. Mental attitude is determined by your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we invite you to discuss this subject with a Christian friend.